you give me your spirit of power, of love and self-discipline, and help me be able to proclaim your word boldly. And I pray that you give each of the brothers and sisters who hear a submissive spirit as well. Also, give us a good and pure heart so that we can be able to hear your word, retain it, and be able to put into practice. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 to 10, we can see that this is kind of a snapshot of how the world is today. In the world today, people rely on their approval, endorsement, and acknowledgement of those who seem to be important and influential. They want to be seen with them, they want to have their pictures taken with them, they want to be associated with them, so that they too can be able to be seen as important and influential as well. So if we look at what people in society do, for example, for those who want to be seen taking pictures with world leaders, with celebrities, with athletes, we can see that through those moments, they want to be lifted up, and that's how they can be able to feel that they too are important. However, when we look at the example of Paul, we can see that he is different from society. And the reason why he is different from society is because he does not seek the approval or the praise of man. Instead, he only seeks the approval and the praise of God and of Jesus Christ. When we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about those who are leaders within the church. For those leaders, those are James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars. However, when Paul talks about them, if we look at verse 2, in verse 2 he says, he describes them as those who seem to be leaders. And in verse 6, we can see that he says that they are those who seem to be important. And he says very clearly that those men added nothing to his message. So in saying this, it's not because that Paul is arrogant, and not because he doesn't see these people to be godly or to be spiritual leaders, but rather because he doesn't see them to be his primary source of influence. Instead, Paul knows that he himself is a servant of God, and he knows that his calling and his moving is not from association with James, Peter, and John, and his message isn't from James, Peter, and John, but rather it is from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. If we look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, that's why he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul knows that he himself is a servant of Christ. He knows that he needs to have the approval of God, and he also needs to please God. And he knows exactly who his master is. So for what we can learn from Paul is we need to know that we ourselves are also servants of God and also servants of Christ. And who we need to please is not so much man, but God. So in order for us to know how we can please God, though, we need to know what is the difference between man's perspective and God's perspective. So in terms of God's perspective, if we look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, we can be able to see that. So looking at the book of Proverbs, 21 verse 2, it says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. And if we also look at Proverbs chapter 16 verse 2, we can see that, once again, Solomon here records, all a man's way seems innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So here we can see that the Lord weighs all of our actions, our thoughts, based on what is in our heart, based on our motives. And if we also look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we can see that while man judges one another based on outward appearance, God judges us based on what is in our heart. So if we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, you can see that in terms of the man's perspective, this is something that influences not just those of this world, but also us who are servants of God. That's why it's important that we consult God in terms of whether our decisions are right or not. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, when Samuel was called by God to go to Jesse, to go anoint one of his sons to be king, this is what the Lord said to Samuel. He said, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So oftentimes for man, for us, what do we look at? We look at what people wear, what they look like, what they own. And through that, we make assumptions about them. However, we can see that God's judgment is pure and just because he judges us based on our hearts, our minds, and our motives. So if we look at example, if we look at the Pharisees, for example, in those days, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're the leaders of the church. So in the eyes of those who are in the synagogue, they appear to be godly and to be righteous. However, if we look at Matthew 23, it talks about how Jesus says to them, "Woe." In particular, if we look at verse 5 to 7, and also verses 25 to 26. We can see what Jesus says about them. So while man praised the Pharisees and they honored them, we can see that how God sees them is that he sees them to be hypocrites because he knows what is truly going on in each and every one of our hearts. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5 to 7, it says, "Everything they do is for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." So we can see that these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they act godly and they act righteous. But the reason for why they're doing what they're doing isn't so much to please God, but rather so that they can be able to receive praise, glory, and honor from men. And what does Jesus say to these Pharisees? If we look at verse 25 and verse 26, it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." So for us, due to man's perspective, we don't see who people are truly like inside, that we are full of greed and self-indulgence. However, God is able to see that, and he points it out very clearly to each and every one of us. If we also look at what it says in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, looking at Luke chapter 16, verse 15, this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." So it is important that we don't just say, oh, this is just talking to the Pharisees and to the teachers of the law. But when we look at ourselves, what we do, whether it is what we do in public. Is this for the praise, glory, and honor from men, or is this for the praise, glory, and honor that is from God? Are we justifying ourselves in the eyes of God, or are we justifying ourselves in the eyes of men? So if we look at this problem in terms of us presenting ourselves to be righteous and godly, but not truly being so inwardly, this is not just a problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. If we look at Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, we can see that this is also a problem within the church as well. And this is something that we need to be on guard for and also make sure that we repent and do not do ourselves. So for Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, it talks about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But before we talk about that, let's also talk about the background, which is talked about in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37. Acts chapter 4, 32 to 37 says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." So that's the background in terms of how, in those days, the church provided for the needs of those who were poor and needy by selling what they had and putting the money at the apostles' feet so that they could be able to provide for a church. But we look at Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'this is the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." So we can see that for Ananias and Sapphira, it's not so much that they do not love God, but they also wanted the praise and approval from men. So in the same way, this is also something that we also have to struggle with too, because we also live in this world and we also want the praise and approval of men. But it's important that we are honest, and we also should see that the praise and approval from God is of greater value than praise and approval from men. So in terms of man's perspective, not only do we judge people based on their appearance to see whether we see them to be righteous and godly, but we also treat people differently, and we are biased towards people based on whether we think they're wealthy or not. If we look at what it says in James chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, we can see that in those days, what the church faced was that they treated those who were rich and wealthy really well, even though, ironically, those who are rich and wealthy were also those who abused them and gave them a lot of grief. So if we look at James chapter 2, 5-7, James chapter 2, verse 5-7 says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong?" So we can see that in terms of wealth, God does not judge us in terms of our earthly wealth, but rather he wants us to put more value, not on earthly wealth, but rather on spiritual wealth. If we look at Revelations, it talks about two churches out of the seven churches, where for one, it talks about how they're in poverty, but where they're spiritually rich in faith, and the other where they are rich in the earthly sense, but they're lacking spiritually. If we look at Revelations chapter 2, verse 9, this talks about the church of Smyrna, and Revelation chapter 3, 17-18 talks about the church of Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." So here for a church of Smyrna, we can see that even though they are in poverty, God says that they are rich. And he says that he knows your affliction, and he also, if we also look at verse 11, if they hold firm and they overcome and they do not give in, we can see in verse 11 it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." So we can see that here, even though for a man, what we look at in terms of people's riches, we don't, if we were to see the church of Smyrna from an earthly point of view, we won't see very much value in them. However, we can see that God says that they're rich in their faith and that God sees great value in them. Whereas if we look at the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17-18, God says, "You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." So for this church, even though they are wealthy from the earthly point of view, you can see that God describes them to be wretched, to be pitiful, to be poor, to be blind and naked. And what God considers to be important is that they should have gold refined in the fire, that they need to have faith, that they need to have white clothes to wear, they need to be filled with good deeds and to do the good works that God has entrusted to them. And God wants them to be able to put salve on their eyes so that they can be able to see their spiritual state and be able to turn around. It's not just for them, but also for each and every one of us as well. For each and every one of us, if we look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17-18, we can see how we can truly be blessed by God, how we can truly be able to have enduring wealth and prosperity from God. So looking at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17-18. In In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17 to 18, it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. So what is it that we should love, and what is it that we should seek, so that we can be able to receive riches and honor from God, enduring wealth and prosperity? Is we should love wisdom. We should love the word of God. If we look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10 to 11, it says, Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So it is important that we love the word of God, and we love praise, glory, and honor from God rather than from man, so that we can be able to receive enduring wealth and prosperity directly from God. And how does Solomon know this? If we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 8 to 10, we can see that is because he learned this from his father, David. So 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 8 to 10. So this is what David says. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. So in the same way, well, Solomon is no longer alive, right? This command also applies to each and every one of us, that we need to be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord our God so that we can be able to possess the good land and have an inheritance, have a part in the kingdom of God. And also, in what God has said, what David has said to Solomon, we need to acknowledge the God of our fathers and serve God with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. We need to seek God. And if we seek God, it says very clearly that we can be able to find God. And in the job of building the church and in building his temple, we need to make sure that we do the job that God has given to us, and we need to be strong and to do his work. And we need to know that this has been entrusted to each and every one of us, not so much to build a physical structure, but rather to build the spiritual church and to do this with the strength that God has provided to each and every one of us. So in terms of serving God with wholehearted devotion, this isn't something that's just talked about in the Old Testament. But if we look at Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 46, we can see that it talks about the offering that we can give to God and which offering Jesus found to be of greater value. If we look at Mark chapter 12, 41 to 46, let's take a look at that. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched a crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. So here we can see that for Jesus, as he observed the offering that was provided by the rich versus by this poor widow, the reason why he does not look on the offering of the rich with as much favor as that of the widow is because for the rich, they're giving out of their own wealth. They're giving out of the surplus of their wealth. Whereas for this poor widow, talks about how her offering is remembered because out of her poverty, she put in everything she had. In the same way, God requires of us in serving him with wholehearted devotion to put in everything we have as well. It's not so much how much you give, but rather if you're doing what God wants you to do. And rather, if you're giving everything that he wants you to give as well. So in talking more about this, if we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, we see that it is important that in serving God with wholehearted devotion and giving everything that we have to God, that we should invest more of our time, our energy, and our health, not so much on making money in the earthly sense, but rather in terms of building treasures for ourselves in heaven. Sorry, Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So where we decide to spend our time and our energy on shows what we consider to be important in our life. If we consider God's word and in building his house to be more important, then we would spend more time and energy on doing that. And also, in doing so, we can be able to make sure that we have treasures for ourselves in heaven. In terms of serving God with wholehearted devotion, if we look at what it says about the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, in particular about the wise virgins, it means that if we see God's word to be important, if we see building his church to be important, then we would be like the wise virgin in being prepared. In verse 4 it says, "The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps." So here it talks about how we're not just... We don't just do the bare minimum in putting oil in our lamps, but we also take oil along in jars. In the same way for each and every one of us, if we consider building the church and in serving him to be important, then we would be prepared and we would prepare ourselves so that we can be able to preach the word both in season and out of season. If we also look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 16, where it talks about the servants who are given talents, we can see that if we serve God with wholehearted devotion and we see his words to be important, then we will be like the servant who received 5 talents. For the servant who received 5 talents, it says, "The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So you can see that how's the servant different from the servant who received 2 talents is that once they received the talents that God has given them, he went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So it's about the response that we have to what God has given us and his commands to us. We should also respond with the same diligence in using what he has given us and putting it to work right away so that we can be able to know exactly what his will is for us and be able to perfect it as well. If we look at what says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, we can see that Paul, not only does he himself practice this, but he also urges the church to also make the most of every opportunity and to use what God has provided for each and every one of us. In Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 17, it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So in terms of us being careful how we live, making the most of every opportunity, it means that once we hear the word of God, we shouldn't wait, but rather we should do what he tells us to do right away so that we can be truly blessed by God. And in terms of the example that Paul left behind, because he gave this command, but if we also look at what it says in Galatians chapter 1, we can see that in verse 15 to 17 it says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." So in hearing the calling of God, you can see that Paul himself responded to it immediately. He didn't wait, he didn't linger, but rather he went immediately into the counsel of God so he could be able to hear what God had to say to him. So before we talk more about that, going back to talking about how we should serve God with wholehearted devotion, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15, how we decide to serve God now will be judged by God in the future. And we need to make sure that how we choose to serve God now will result in us being rewarded by God, and that it will not be in vain. So if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15, it says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." So we need to examine ourselves now, because God knows, and we ourselves should know, based on the word of God, whether what we're using to build the church is gold, silver, or costly stones, or whether we're using wood, hay, or straw. And we need to ask ourselves whether in the end we want to be rewarded by God or whether we want to barely escape. And if we look at this and also compare this to a worldly point of view, from a worldly point of view, we want to succeed. In the same way, in a spiritual point of view, we should also want to succeed as well. We should also want to be richly rewarded for all of our hard work and effort in the end as well. In terms of our service to God, it's important that we look at it in the right perspective. If we look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, he talks about how he sees serving God not to be a burden and not to be something that he has to do, but rather to be something that he sees to be a grace that God has provided for him. If we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, it says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." So we can see that for Paul, he sees that he does say in other places that it is his obligation to preach the word of God. However, he also sees that this opportunity to be able to serve God, to build God's house, and to be able to preach the word of God is grace provided by God. And in the same way, it is also our obligation that we should preach the gospel, but we should also see it as grace provided by God that we have that chance to be able to preach his word and to be able to share the gospel with other people. And that being said, if we truly see that being able to preach the word of God and being able to serve God faithfully as being grace, then we should do what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which talks about how we need to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Ephesians 4, 1 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." So in living a life worthy of the calling we have received means that we need to serve God, and we need to do so willingly. We need to do so not because we have to, but because we want to as well. And in doing so, if we serve God wholeheartedly and willingly, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, we can see that if we do so, our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So here you can see David says to Solomon to serve God with wholehearted devotion and willing mind. And here you can see that Paul says that we should always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. If we can truly see that, then we will truly be willing to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, to be able to have Christ live in us. So in terms of having Christ live in us, if we're willing to do so, if we truly see how we can be able to gain more from serving God than losing more. If we look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10, we can see that here Paul encourages the church not only to serve God faithfully, but to continue to do so and to not give up. And it's not just to one church, but to many different churches that he continues to tell us that we should not be weary in doing good, because we know that in the end, we will be richly rewarded by God. So looking at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10, this is what it says. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So if we only look at what we lose from the earthly point of view, then it is easy for us to become weary in doing good. However, if we see the reward that we receive from God in the end, then we will not become weary in doing good. And we know that we will be able to reap a harvest if we do not give up. That in preaching the word of God, and despite all the persecution and suffering that we experience, that it will not be for nothing. And in the end, it's important to know, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, that since God judges us based on our hearts and our thoughts and our actions, that he knows exactly which of us love him and which of us do not. So it is important that we justify ourselves in the sight of God rather than in the sight of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, "But the man who loves God is known by God." So we know whether we truly love God, and God knows whether we truly love him as well. So in terms of us being able to see beyond what we can lose and being able to see what we can gain, if we look at the example, the life of Jesus, if we look at Isaiah chapter 53, we can see that it talks about how, from man's perspective, how they would see Jesus, and how from God's perspective, how we should see Jesus as well. So if we look at Isaiah 53, if we first start with verse 2 and 3, it talks about from man's perspective. So looking at Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3, it says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." So we can see that from man's perspective, we don't see any glory, we don't see any benefit in following Jesus. However, if we look further in verse 10 to 12, you can see that if we look from God's perspective, we can see that it is God's will for him to suffer, but it was also God's will that in the end, after suffering, that he can be able to be glorified as well. In Isaiah 53, 10 to 12, it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils among the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So here we can see that it is important that we look at the life of Jesus, that even though from man's perspective, he received a lot of suffering and he did not receive acceptance and approval from man. However, he received approval from God. And in the same way, we can see that Paul, his perspective of Jesus changed once God revealed the light to him. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 to 17, that's why Paul talks about how we should not look at the gospel from man's perspective, but rather from God's perspective, and that we need to make sure that we are changed by God. So if we look at 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 17, it says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." So for each and every one of us, in terms of how we look at one another, in terms of how we look at the Word of God and suffering and serving for the Word of God, we should look at this as a new creation from God's perspective rather than from man's perspective. And for us to be able to look at this from God's perspective, if we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it talks about how we need to be willing to be crucified with Christ so that Christ can be able to live in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So it is important that we allow Christ to live in us, that it is not based on our own opinion and our own will that we serve God and do things, but rather based on what God has commanded each and every one of us to do. So in doing this, how can we do that? If we look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. Actually, most importantly, if we look at Jeremiah 23, verse 22, how we can be able to make sure that Christ lives in us is we need to make sure that we stand in his counsel, that we hear his words, and that we proclaim the words that he has given us. In verse 22, it says, "But if they stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds." So what is most important for each and every one of us in order for us to be effective in preaching the word of God and building his house is that we need to stand in the counsel of God. We need to hear his words directly from him. And if we also look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, this is the New Testament teaching in terms of how we need to become mature, and we need to eat solid food, that we cannot rely on other people to teach us, but rather we need to learn directly from Christ. From Hebrews 5:14 it says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So it is up to us to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we can be able to understand His words. And we need to put in that effort so that we can be able to understand it and be able to put into practice. For Paul, the reason why he was able to understand the word of God and be able to use it so effectively, if we look at John chapter 7, verse 17, it's because he puts the word of God into practice that he's able to understand it. It says, "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." So it's important for us, when we hear the word of God, to put his words into practice so that we can be able to truly understand the word of God and truly be able to gain more and more insight from the word of God. And if we also look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9, talks about how in being filled with the word of God, that we need to continuously think about it, receive it, and put it into practice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So it is important that we not only accept the word of God and just put it into practice once, but it's something that we need to continuously think about, continuously digest, and also put it into good use. And in doing so, if we put into good use, then we will no longer, just like what Jin talked about today, we will no longer be infants who are tossed back and forth by every wave of teaching. And that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. If we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. So it is important that we ourselves grow into maturity, that we continue to strive to understand the word of God more and more. If we go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, where we talked about how for Paul, he did not seek approval from man, but rather from God. And the reason for this is if we look at verse 6, it says, "As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been trusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews." So we can see that Paul, based on Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, knows exactly who sent him. He knows that he's not sent by men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we can see that from Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, that he knows that his revelation is not from just any man, but from Jesus Christ directly. From Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17, it talks about how he knows that he received his revelation from God. And the reason why he went to go and see James, Peter, and John, though, is so that, just as what he talked about in the book of Romans chapter 1, is so that he can mutually encourage each other and their faith can be mutually encouraged. So that in the end, we can see that later on, if we go to Revelations, that John himself was also influenced by Paul in terms of receiving a revelation from Jesus Christ and proclaiming that his revelation is from Jesus Christ, so that he can be able to pass on the message to the believers. And we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter, in the end, is also influenced by Paul, in that he too references Paul's teachings. So here we can see that Paul, he isn't influenced by James, Peter, and John, because he's willing to do the will of God. He's willing to respond to the will of God directly. That Paul himself is able to be able to write the books of the Bible first before the other apostles. However, in coming before James, Peter, and John through the moving of Jesus, the reason why he came before James, Peter, and John is so that for those of us, for each and every one of us, that we too can also recognize that what Paul is saying is also the word of God. So here, what we can learn from Paul is that for him, he received his confirmation directly from God the Father first and from Jesus Christ. He did not go to any man for confirmation and for his message. And in the same way for us, we need to also go before God for his confirmation before we receive the confirmation of man. You guys can take a look at home at Luke chapter 6, verse 22 to 26. But here it talks about how oftentimes we find confirmation from man. And in the end, we get the approval of man, but we are rejected by God. And it's important that we receive approval and confirmation by God, which we can only get through studying his word and hearing God's words directly from him. And if we look at that, looking at getting confirmation from God, this also involves us being willing to respond to his words. If we respond to his words, that's how we can truly be able to understand his words. So unfortunately, it looks like I ran out of time. So I guess we'll wrap this up with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help each one of us as we hear your word, to not just be hearer of your words, but to be doer of your words, to be able to respond to your words with a great eagerness, to respond to your words with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. And I pray that you help us that we can be able to serve you just as how Paul did, to be able to see that being able to serve you is a grace, is grace provided by you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen.